mission, visit us at mosaicprovo.com. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning and welcome to Mosaic Church. If we haven't met, my name is Alan. I'm one of the pastors here at Mosaic. If this is your first Sunday here, again, we welcome you here. I would love to meet you on your way out this morning, and we are just so glad that you have chosen to join us for worship this morning. Thank you, team, for leading us so faithfully in worship week in and week out. As Pastor Troy announced just a few minutes ago, it is a bittersweet morning for us as a church, for us as covenant partners of Mosaic Church, because this Sunday is Pastor Ben's final Sunday with us here at Mosaic Church. And before we really jump into the sermon this morning, I want to take a minute and pray for his family as they begin the transition back to Arkansas tomorrow. They're going to leave tomorrow morning, and they're going to drive to Arkansas. The moving truck is en route. But it is a bittersweet morning again for us as covenant partners, because Pastor Ben has been with us since day one. Him and Lindsay and their family has been here for 10 years, 10 years this summer, right? And they have served faithfully here at Mosaic Church. They have served the people of Utah County faithfully for those 10 years in this new season. For them as they transition back to Arkansas, we want to send them off. Again, if you're a covenant partner, try to be here tonight here in Southworth Hall, 5:30 p.m. to 7. This is just time for us to gather with them one final time to see them on their way out. And what a Sunday it is for their final Sunday, because Pastor Ben said, hey, my favorite pastor is preaching this morning. My favorite, not just pastor, but preacher, right, is preaching this morning, their final Sunday. So it's an honor to be your favorite preacher, pastor. So again, covenant partners, try to be here. If you can't be here tonight, say goodbye to them. Give them a hug. But we love you guys. We're so thankful for your time here, for serving. It's been such a joy to serve alongside you as one of your pastors, and as you have pastored me and my family so well. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into Psalm 30. Father, we thank you for this morning. We look across this room and see a church that 4 years ago was just a handful of people, and we thank you so much for using the Nisers during that time, Lord, the early days of Mosaic Church. We thank you, even the many years before Mosaic Church was planted, they were here laboring, sharing the gospel, making disciples. And Lord, as they begin this transition back to Arkansas, Lord, would you go ahead of them? Father, we pray as they make that transition, as they make that drive back to Arkansas, God, that you would keep them safe, Lord, for this next season of life and of ministry for them, Lord. There's so many unknowns that they are walking through now. And Lord, we pray, God, that they wouldn't so much cling to clarity, but that they would cling to you during this process, Lord. We love them. We thank you so much for bringing them here to Utah. And we pray that you would use them for your glory alone in Arkansas, God. We love you. We thank you for this morning. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this Sunday is our third week of being in our continuous annual Summer in the Psalms series. We began this summer, this year, with Psalm chapter 28. And this morning, we come to Psalm 30, and just to give you an idea of where we're headed, we will end this series for this year with Psalm chapter 36, and then next summer, we're going to pick up with Psalm chapter 37, so probably in the next 10 to 15 years, we will have preached through the entire book of Psalms. But every summer here at Mosaic, if you're new here, we pause and we take a step back from whatever sermon series that we might be in. In this case, it's Hebrews. We'll pick back up in the book of Hebrews in September. But we take a break from that. We step back just for a couple of months just to be in the Psalms together. Most of these Psalms are simple. They're refreshing to us. They're encouraging to us oftentimes. And we just take a step back. We preach through the Psalms. And if you're new, if you're not that familiar with the book of Psalms, you can know that it was primarily written by King David. And the genre of the Psalms is poetry with various hymns and various themes throughout the book. And our psalm this morning is Psalm chapter 30. And at its core, it is a psalm of thanksgiving and praise. But throughout this specific psalm, we'll see that it stems from the need and the rescue of the psalmist, which is David. I want to invite you to get out your Bible. Many of you have your Bibles open and ready, but we preach expositionally here at Mosaic, meaning that we systematically preach through God's Word and allow God's Word to drive what we do in the pulpit week by week, because God's Word is central to our time together on Sunday mornings. We have some black bins behind the pillars here. There's some Bibles there. There's also some Bibles on the back table. You're welcome to get up and to get one of those Bibles. If you need a Bible, you don't have one, feel free to take one of those home with you for free. If we run out, just come talk to us, come talk to me. We would be more than happy to get you a Bible so that you can bring that back on Sunday. Psalm chapter 30, starting in verse 1, and it reads this: I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. Let's pray. God, as we gather this morning, we gather around your perfect, authoritative, inerrant word. And Lord, as we walk through this psalm together, God, would you teach us? Would you encourage us? Would you convict us where we need to be convicted and fix our eyes on Christ this morning? God, use me in spite of me for your glory. And it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. This psalm has a couple of different themes throughout it. It's a psalm of the before and the after, and it's a psalm of thanksgiving in grief and in gladness. What I mean by this is Psalm 30 is a psalm of the before and the after, meaning that the psalmist, again, which was David for this specific psalm, was able to look back on his life and his troubles before God had intervened, and then is able to look at his life after the Lord intervened and rescued him. And as a result of the Lord rescuing the psalmist, he is led to thanksgiving and to praise. Our very nature as human beings is that when we do look back on those difficult times and those difficult seasons of our lives, we do so trying to forget those times altogether instead of seeing where it is that God has brought us to and maybe what God has delivered us from. In addition to that, we also dread and we even approach difficult, trying seasons of life with negativity. If you have a difficult situation in your life arise, you approach that, I approach that, oftentimes with a negative perspective, doing all that we can to simply get out of the situation, to restore our peace, all while forgetting that God is our peace in the valley, and He is the one who walks with us through the valley and through those difficult seasons of life. And if you're here this morning, maybe you're walking through a difficult season of life right now, maybe this morning. And one thing to make clear, maybe that's you, maybe you have been delivered from a difficult season of life. You're on the mountaintop and not the valley. But one thing I want to make clear is that I'm not saying that you need to continually open the wounds of the past or even meditate on painful seasons of your life in order to give thanksgiving to God. We all know that the story doesn't always end well. There is no such thing as a happy ending to every story. The story doesn't always end as we would want it to end. I know that many of you have walked through painful seasons of life, filled with anxiety, filled with depression and fear and even uncertainty. And these are seasons of life that no matter how hard we try to forget, no matter how hard we try to block those seasons out of our minds, out of our lives, we will never forget them. There's going to be moments of remembrance of those painful, difficult seasons of life. There will often be moments of regret during those seasons of life, but what we do with those moments can impact our days ahead as we walk with the Lord. You can do one of two things. You can either grow embittered, or if you're in Christ, you can see the deliverance and the mercy that He has given to you, and you can give Him thanks as you move forward. If that's you, if you are in Christ, if you have been saved, I know that you probably have a story of a time or a season of your life that you can look back. It was a difficult season of life. There's no doubt about that. But if you look at your life right here today, you can look back and see the Lord working and moving for your good and for His glory. And what we do when we remember those seasons, those trials that we face during our lives, we can give God thanks and praise as we move forward in our walk with Him. We as followers of Jesus need to learn to give God thanks both in times of grief and in times of gladness. And that's what we see the psalmist do here in Psalm chapter 30, verses 1 through verse 3 again of Psalm 30. It says, "I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit." In these three verses, after recognizing and acknowledging that God is exalted, essentially the psalmist is declaring what is already true, that God is exalted. He exalts the Lord. He recognizes the position of the Lord God as being exalted. And after doing so, David reflects on his position and how he had previously felt based on his difficult experiences where many tried to physically kill him. The Psalm of Thanksgiving begins with reflection on past struggles. It's no secret, as you read through the Psalters, you read the book of Psalms, specifically David, he does not hide how he feels. This is an example to us that you can come before God, you can come before the throne of God, telling Him exactly how it is you feel. It is okay to be angry. It's okay to be frustrated with the Lord and what He is doing in your life. But you know if you are in Christ, He is doing it for your good and for His glory. You can come with your raw emotion before God saying, "God, I don't know what it is you're doing. I don't know why you're doing this. I don't know why I'm walking through the season of life. And you can come to Him with that raw emotion, that brokenness that you feel. And that's what we see the psalmist do. He exalts the Lord. He praises God. But then he begins this psalm with a reflection on his past struggles. He says, "You lifted me out of the depths. You have drawn me up." I'm sure at one time or another you may have felt this way, being in the depths. Maybe you don't quite know how to put it into words. I think the psalmist does a very good job of this, but he puts this into good words. You lifted me out of the depths. You have drawn me up. And in our lives, we feel like we are being in the depths, feeling like you were in a deep pit, buried deep to the point where no one could hear you. But there's hope this morning because the Lord hears us. The Lord hears us when we feel deep in the pit, buried deep, where no one hears us. The Lord hears us. God knows how we feel. God knows what we're walking through. You, Lord, in verse 3, you, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. And for you this morning, if your faith and trust in life and in death is in Christ alone, you can say the same thing. You can rejoice in the same way that the psalmist rejoices. You, Lord, have lifted me up. Those of us who have declared with our mouth and who have believed in our heart that God has raised Him, God has raised Jesus from the dead, you are saved, as it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And if we have been saved and justified by faith alone in Christ alone, we can identify with the psalmist when he says this, when he says, "You brought me up from the realm of the dead. You saved my life from the pit." Why is this? Why can we, or how can we identify with the psalmist when he says this? "You brought me up from the realm of the dead." It's because we too, at one time in our lives, we were once dead. Our soul being dead apart from Christ, have now been brought up to new life. We see this in the New Testament. If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and then I'll also read verse 4 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul writes this. He writes to the church at Ephesus, "As for you," talking to those who have confessed their sin and professed faith in Jesus, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Verse 4 and 5, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved." Christian, He has brought you up from the realm of the dead. You have been brought up to new life in Christ. He has saved your life from the pit. And we can praise Him for that this morning. When you can't find anything else in your life to give Him thanks for, if you can't praise Him for anything else, give Him thanks for the grace. Give Him thanks for the salvation that He has purchased and has freely given to you, making you alive with Christ. Not only do we see our own story of redemption and deliverance, But more importantly, this psalm points us ahead to the New Testament as we see the story of Christ in these verses, the one who has redeemed us, the one who has made us alive. We read about the life of Jesus. We know that Jesus exalted and praised God the Father, just as the psalmist did. The psalm is prophetic in nature, pointing us to Jesus. Jesus exalted, he praised God the Father. And after his atoning death on the cross and burial in the tomb, was brought up from the dead, brought up from the pit in the resurrection. This psalm points us to the resurrection of Jesus. We go on. I know we're going through this fairly quickly. We go on to verse 4 and verse 5. The psalmist says, "Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." David, the king of Israel, calls the people of Israel to give praise to God. Well, why does he call the people to give praise to God, aside from the obvious reasons of God being exalted? He calls the people to give praise to God because, as it says in verse 5, that God's anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. The favor of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the salvation that God freely gives us, lasts not only a lifetime this side of heaven, but lasts an eternity. Why is it that the people, why is it that we as a church are called to sing the praises of the Lord? It's because his anger lasts only for a moment. God being a God of justice. We see the character and we see the nature of God in this. God is a God of justice. He's also a God of wrath, who is wrathful against all sin, against all wickedness, and against all injustice, yet gives us, those who deserved to endure his wrath, those who deserve his righteous justice, he gives us, the redeemed sinner, favor that lasts a lifetime. And for us, this side of the cross, this side of history of the cross, we are able to see his lasting favor in the person of Jesus, and the work that he accomplished on the cross on our behalf that we sing about every Sunday. Weeping may stay for the night, but great joy comes in the morning. Great joy comes in the morning. If you're in the night, per se, this morning, if your mourning this Sunday morning is not filled with great joy, and you may be the weeping in the midst of the night, no. I'm not promising you your story turns out exactly how you want it to turn out. I'm not going to tell you that everything's going to be okay, but I can tell you, based on God's word, that great joy for those who are in Christ comes in the morning. James chapter 1, verses 2 through verse 4. It says, Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Maybe not the verses you wanted to hear this morning. Consider it pure joy. The last thing that we usually do in times of trial, the last thing that we do when we find ourselves deep within the pit, deep within the valley, is to consider it pure joy. Your translation may say, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you walk through these trials of many kinds. We don't want to count it all joy. We don't want to give God thanksgiving. Most of the time, we want to do the complete opposite. We want to complain. We want to bring our grievances against God. God, why are you doing this? Why am I walking through this? Well, James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy. But a sign, when we don't do that, when we do that, a sign of Christian growth, a sign of Christian maturity is perseverance. It's perseverance in a growing humility and dependence upon the Lord in times of trouble that then lead to thanksgiving. Many of you know that God is faithful. Many of you have seen His faithfulness before in your life. You know that God is faithful. You know that rejoicing will eventually come in the morning. But it's the weeping at night. Those times when you don't know what to do. You always want to find an answer. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Those are the moments that we don't necessarily enjoy. Those are the times that we don't like and we don't often handle well. But listen, in those times when you don't know what to do, when you don't know what's next, even in those times we have much to praise Him for because He has brought us from death to life. You can look at the cross and know that God has been faithful and God is faithful even today. Verse 6 through the end of the chapter, verse 12. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. Here in these verses, David, the psalmist, goes into a little bit more detail of a story and a little bit more detail of the before and of the after and how God had delivered him. God first delivered David and brought him to a place of thanksgiving by reminding him of who he is and his lowly position before God. It says verse 6, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Maybe you too have felt that way. I will never be shaken. And God humbled David. And God brought David to a reliance and a dependence upon him. David was the king of Israel. You can go back and read about the life of David and who he was before he was the king of Israel. Read 1 and 2 Samuel, some of my favorite books in the Bible. He was the one who slain Goliath with a stone. If you know the story, David slays the giant Goliath. David had quite the record. And David had quite the record when it came to victory in battle. And this kind of record, this kind of success, can lead to pride, and it can lead to arrogance. And we don't know if this was true exactly when David wrote this psalm, but it can often be true of us. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. I shall never be moved. I'm on the mountaintop. What can move me? What can come my way that can take me down? That's true of us here in this great country that we get to live in. What can shake us? What can knock us down? And then that job that we felt like was secure was shaken. It was taken. It was removed from us. There's really no such thing as job security, because if 2020 taught us anything, that there are often times, moments of life, seasons of life, things that happen that can indeed shake us. Well, what can shake us? I shall never be moved. And then that overall good situation, that good, joyful season of life that you were in, that we thought was a result of our own doing, is actually taken from us. And it's at those times that we're taught, and it's at those times that we're reminded that our confidence is in Him. Our confidence is in Christ, and in Christ alone. God alone is our source of strength. God alone is our solid foundation and our support. And when it seems like as if His face is hidden, we ought to call out to Him for mercy, as it says in verse 8. We try to fix it. We try to restore our peace. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. And then it seems like the Lord hides His face from us, hides His favor from us. And though the Lord never hides His favor and mercy to those who are in Him, we still ought to cry out to Him for mercy, as it says in verse 8. And then in verse 8 through verse 10, we not only see the affliction of David in those couple of verses, but we're also pointed to Christ. To You, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silent? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise You? Will it proclaim Your faithfulness? We're pointed to Christ here. We're pointed to His death. As I said a few moments ago, that this psalm is prophetic in nature, as in it points us to Jesus and His death, His burial in the tomb, and His resurrection on the third day. We're pointed to His death, which was this grief, this affliction that the psalmist is expressing. And then we're pointed to His resurrection, which is the praise and the thanksgiving and God's mercy towards us. In other words, read it this way. What would have been of gain if Christ had not been risen from the dead? What is there to gain if Christ had not been risen from the dead? Our entire faith as Bible-believing Christians hinges on the resurrection. It hinges on the resurrection, because without the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we have no hope or gain of salvation. If Jesus is not who He said He was, if the resurrection indeed did not happen, which we believe wholeheartedly that it did, that's the reason that we are here this morning. But if we give up on the resurrection, if we aren't quite sure if Jesus truly was resurrected, then we are just wasting time and resources meeting here on Sunday morning. Because our entire faith, our entire hope, and our entire gain of salvation was earned by Christ and by Christ alone when He rose victoriously from the dead. And without the hope and gain of salvation accomplished by Christ, we have no reason to proclaim His faithfulness, as the psalmist says in verse 9. If we have no hope of the cross, if Christ did not climb upon that cross, was nailed to the cross, died on the cross, was placed in the tomb for 3 days, and then rose victoriously from the grave, we have no reason to proclaim His faithfulness. But we do, and we proclaim His faithfulness day in and day out as believers, and week in and week out as a local church, because He has been merciful to us. God has shown us and has given us mercy. And God was and God is faithful to us in the person and work of Christ. And because of this, even in those valleys, even when it seems like His face is hidden from us, we proclaim His faithfulness because He has been merciful. He's faithful and He's merciful in both times of grief and in times of gladness. When we don't know what the days ahead hold for us, when you're not quite sure what tomorrow will bring, or next week will bring, or next month or next year will bring, we can be reminded that He will always be faithful. He will always be merciful towards us. And when we look to the cross, when we look to the empty tomb, we can know that He has been and He is, even today, merciful and faithful to us. It makes that old hymn come more alive. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto us, unto me. When I am faithless, He is faithful. Verse 11 says, "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have removed my sackcloth and have clothed me with joy." In the Old Testament, the Jewish people would often wear, and they would reference sackcloth as a sign of grief and of mourning. As maybe you felt sackcloth before, it's not a comfortable material. It's a scratchy and almost itchy, very rough and coarse material. And they would wear this as a sign of grief and of mourning. And for us, when we're saved by faith alone in Christ, He removes our sackcloth. He removes our sackcloth, which is our, what seems to be, never-ending hopelessness in life and in death. And then He clothes us with righteousness and joy that then leads to eternal hope and eternal rest. He removes it completely from us. Our sackcloth is a sign of mourning, the sign of hopelessness, and He restores us and He clothes us with great joy. Again, I'm not saying every moment of your life is going to be filled with happiness and joy. That's not the Christian walk. That's not the walk that He has laid out for us. But He gives us great joy that leads to eternal hope and rest. you will face grief during this life. We will all face grief. Not every moment of our life will be joyous. But when we do face those trials, when we do face those hardships, those times of uncertainty, we have the joy of being in Christ. And we have the joy of new life. We have the hope of the resurrection, which then leads to eternal new life because of the cross and what Christ had done on the cross on our behalf. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 sums it up so beautifully. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We too may live a new life. Listen, if your faith is in Christ, if you've professed faith in Christ, you've repented of your sin, you're walking with him, you can look back over the course of your life and you can be led to thanksgiving because of the deliverance, because of the removing of your sackcloth, the removing of your hopelessness that Christ has given to you, and he has restored to you a joy and a peace that leads to eternal hope and rest. You live a new life. And if that's your story, if you're in Christ having been saved, you too have a Psalm chapter 30 story. You've been rescued. You've been rescued. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Is that your story? Is that your story this morning? Having been rescued from the domain of darkness, being brought into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have great redemption and forgiveness of sins. Is that your story this morning? If it is, you have a reason for thanksgiving, because we have an eternal gladness and an eternal joy to look forward to. Yes, weeping and grief may last for the night, but because of Jesus, great joy and great gladness comes in the morning. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you that for those of us here in this room, that our story doesn't come to an end with hopelessness and grief, but Lord, that we have a great joy and a great hope to look forward to. Lord, for those in this place this morning who may be walking through a valley, going through a difficult season of life, facing uncertainty, maybe facing anxiety and depression, and Lord, you alone know what they are walking through, Father, I pray that you would lead them to thanksgiving even this morning, because you are good, because you are faithful, and you are gracious. As we look to the cross this morning alone, we can be reminded of your faithfulness, of your mercy towards us, Lord, that we deserved, apart from you, death, judgment, and an eternity separated from you in hell. But Lord, because of your mercy, because of the grace that you have shown us and have freely given us, we have eternity to look forward with you, enjoying your very presence forever. Lord, for those here that don't have that assurance, who have not confessed their sin, who have not trusted in Jesus, the eternal God, Lord, bring them to repentance this morning. Bring them to faith in Christ and eternal life. Lord, you and you alone can do that. Lord, we thank you for your great favor, your mercy, and your faithfulness to us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.